have your Bible with you, would you please turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew as we continue our meanderings through the Gospel of Matthew. And so we're in chapter 5 and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 16 as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. Our subject this morning, pass the salt and please turn the lights on. Seems quite appropriate. Salt and light. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And how true that is, amen? I have to confess I know very little about the marvels of the created universe. And I know very little really about the human body and its remarkable composition and hidden processes. But I do have it on good authority that without salt and without the light of the sun, we would be in serious trouble. We need macro elements like sodium, potassium, and chlorine in large quantities to maintain normal physiology and health. And we need several vital micronutrients to help keep us going. Sodium, as you probably know, is an extremely active element which always links itself to another element. Chlorine is kind of poisonous, but when combined, chlorine stabilizes sodium and sodium neutralizes chlorine, and the result, sodium chloride, is common table salt. A stable substance used through the centuries to preserve meat, help clean and heal wounds, and prior to modern medicine was very important in that. And of course it also enhanced flavor as it still does today. Our nerves, our muscles, and our brain need just the right quantity and balance of chlorine and sodium for normal function. In case you didn't know, your body contains about 60 teaspoons of salt. I remember when I was just a child that my parents on our farm in Zimbabwe opened up a little trading store so that the local people didn't have to walk all of 7 miles to the nearest shop. And I remember full well how when what we called the railway lorry arrived at Inyati village once a week, it would come with a big bag of salt. And I can still picture that salt being put into little brown paper bags, and it was a hot selling item in our little trading store. And I remember how sometimes we actually traded with salt. So salt has always played a very important part in our world. And as for sunlight, well, you know that sunlight feeds, empowers, illuminates, and helps prevent weak bones and poor immunity. It is the source of vitamin D, and it can effectively sterilize some of our wounds. Even ESCOM is aware of the fact that we need the lights on from time to time. So let's turn to our Bible reading in Matthew chapter 5. And let me read to you from the NIV verses 1 to 16. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, if you are displaying the character and the blessed attitudes of verses 3 to 9, you have to go public. If you are a person who acknowledges your poverty of spirit before God and mourns over the depravity of your heart, and your heart breaks over the things that break the heart of God, and if you are meek and gentle in your interactions with others, and if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and if you are merciful, and if you are pure in heart, you have to go public. Such characteristics cannot be hidden. They have an uncontainable, unstoppable influence for good in a bad and dark world. And so here we see this morning, Jesus crowns the Beatitudes with these two beautiful and penetrating metaphors, saying to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not just the salt in Palestine, but throughout the earth. Not just the light of Israel, but the light to lighten the entire world. And with these two simple metaphors of salt and light, Jesus encapsulates the church's mission in a lost, broken, dark, and dying world. In the ancient world, the number one function of salt was its use as a preservative. Refrigeration probably wasn't even dreamed about back then. And the only way to preserve meat was to salt it down or soak it in a saline solution. David Livingstone's faithful African servant knew that very well. And so when the great missionary died, he did what his master had ordered. He opened up his body. He took out his heart and he placed it in a cake tin, and he buried it in African soil. And then, having taken out the innards of the great missionary David Livingstone, he salted down his body and he wrapped it up. And with friends, he transported it to the coast, from where it was shipped to England, and where he was ultimately buried in Westminster Abbey. Salt was then and is now a preservative. The whole world in which we live tends to decomposition. Because of sin, our world is rotting away. Even man's best structures disintegrate over time. And the task of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world is to retard the decay, to halt the disintegration. In a word, the Church is here. You and I are here to stop the rot. The only way to do that is to be in the world, but not of the world. There is both a negative and a positive side to being salt in a morally and spiritually rotting world. The very presence of a salty Christian is a reproach to sinful behavior and speech, whether it's a dirty joke or a corrupt practice. I love the way Kent Hughes puts it, and I quote, "The salty Christian is not self-righteous or condemning, but his or her life makes ungodly conversation seem shabby and inappropriate." Such Christians exert an incalculable influence on society. Their mere presence reduces crime, restrains ethical corruption, promotes honesty, quickens the conscience, and elevates the general moral atmosphere. The presence of salty Christians in the military, in business, in education, in government, in the community, will amazingly elevate the level of living. And their absence will allow unbelievable depths of depravity. End of quote. But there is also a positive aspect to being the salt of the earth. The more salty we are, the better. The more salty we are, the more we will attract others to Christ. Examples of that are all around us. I think of Happy Valley. How some salty Christians from our fellowship are ministering there week by week, and how that salt of the gospel of Jesus Christ is beginning to penetrate more and more lives. I think of an elderly gentleman who came and sat in my study, and he'd come from Durban, and he had a slight speech impediment, but he said, "God has called me to Cape Town to begin a skills training ministry." And out of that one salty old man, Doug Fisher, today Learn to Earn in Khayelitsha, is one of the most sterling examples of what salt can do when Christians play their part in a community and in a society and in moral brokenness and educational upheaval and disadvantage. I think of the Living Hope Ministries on our doorstep, and how those salty people, John and Avril Thomas, are still heading up ministries that are a sterling example to our entire community in the valley and in the peninsula and the city, of what happens when salty Christians get to work in a decaying society. And so the examples could be multiplied. I agree with Malcolm Muggeridge, who said, "Nothing is so beautiful, nothing so continually fresh and surprising, so full of sweet and perpetual ecstasy as good. And no dessert so dreary, monotonous, and boring as evil." So salt is not only a preservative, it is a spice. It is a condiment. Christianity makes bland living savory. Christianity puts zest and quality into life. Christianity makes people want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Our Christianity should be like salt that makes people thirsty to know Christ and life in all its fullness. Because William Wilberforce was dwarfed somewhat by disease, parliamentarian and statesman Boswell called him a shrimp. But he said, and I quote, "As I listened to the man, he grew and grew until the shrimp became a whale." Just a little salt can go a long way. William Wilberforce brought an end to the slave trade. But salt has to be shaken out of the salt cellar. It's no good as it remains in the container. And Christians are no good if they're not rubbing shoulders with a rotten world day by day. Now, we may seemingly disappear like salt does, but its effect is greatest when it dissolves and disappears. Are we salt where God has placed us? You are the salt of the earth. Does that text affirm you, or does it mock you? And what about our influence as a fellowship in the Fishop Valley and in the Cape? It's the church that should make this Cape the Cape of Good Hope. For we are the salt of the Cape. A saltless or desalted church is no good to the Cape. The church today in most parts of the world is dangerously diluted, often indistinguishable from the surrounding culture, insipid, bland, ineffective, trying to be the honey or the sugar of the world instead of the salt of the world. Sometimes the church is doing more harm than good. Where there are things rotting, we should be there, having a biting effect, making a difference, helping good things to grow, stopping evil things from spreading. Jesus closes his statement with a very severe word about the destiny of salt that is no longer salty. It's tossed out onto the road and trampled underfoot. Church history bears somber witness to this fact. We search in vain for the once great churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And the once powerful North African church where the saintly Augustine ministered. Tragic testimony to the fact that churches can lose their saltiness. I've had the privilege over the last 40 years of preaching many times in the United States. It breaks my heart to see how over those past four decades there are churches that once were great churches that have lost their salt and no longer penetrating their communities and their cities. But can it not be said of our churches in South Africa and of churches all over the world? When salt loses its saltiness, Jesus says, it's good for nothing. Men take it and they throw it out on the pathway and it's simply trampled underfoot. The church of Jesus loses its power of witness and testimony and multiplication when it loses the saltiness of Christ living. True Christianity is pungent and salty. It's on mission with God in the world. If we don't witness, we waste away. If we don't evangelize, we fossilize. So Lord, take the UEF and rub us into the rotting world around us. Pass the salt, please. And then switch the lights on, please. Now, of course, Jerusalem, in Jesus' time, didn't even have an ESCOM. But there was an area in the temple called the Temple Treasury. And in that area, there were four giant candelabras. And each of them had a bowl on the top that held 65 liters of oil. And in the celebration that was called the Illumination of Light, the Illumination of the Temple, four healthy young priests ascended the ladders with their flaming torches, and they set those candelabra ablaze. And it was said that they not only illuminated the entire temple, but the Jews used to say they illuminated Jerusalem as well. The Mishnah tells us men of piety and good works used to dance with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps and lyres and cymbals and blew their trumpets. They were celebrating the pillar of fire that led the Israelites on their wilderness journey to the promised land in the illumination of the temple ceremony. And the next morning, when the torches were charred and spent, Jesus stood there and he lifted up his voice and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus applies the metaphor of light to his followers. The darkness of the world is primarily a spiritual darkness that dominates the whole world and results in moral, intellectual, and behavioral and societal darkness. The world is in darkness and loves the darkness to cover its deeds. If you'll forgive a little Shakespeare, do you remember the words of Lady Macbeth as she planned a murder? "Come thick night and pall thee in the dunnest smoke of hell, that my keep knife see not the wound it makes, nor heaven peep through the blanket of the dark." Just as the moon derives its light from the sun and reflects that light, so we are to derive our light from Christ, and we are to reflect the light of Christ in a dark world where people prefer darkness rather than light, and like Lady Macbeth, want the darkness not only to cover their murderous deeds, but to keep heaven out of the picture. Without light, there is no vision. But Jesus' metaphor goes deeper and further than mere reflection of the light of Christ. Paul tells us we become partakers of the divine nature. Christ in us is the hope of glory for us and for the world. And so we had in our earlier reading the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are to be like a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We're not to take our light and put it under a bowl where people cannot see it. Light is here to dispel the darkness. Jesus' illustrations are vivid and powerful and self-evident. As Christians, we are to be strategic in letting our light shine where people are in darkness. Just as salt must be applied where there is rottenness, so light must be switched on where there is darkness. So Jesus says, in the same way as salt must permeate that which is rotten, let your light shine. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It is a command of Jesus. Let your light shine. So shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How do we shine? We shine through our good deeds, Jesus says. Jesus uses the Greek word kalos, which carries the idea of attractiveness and beauty, rather than the more common word agathos, which means good in quality. Our works are to be beautiful, practical deeds of compassion that reflect the beautiful, compassionate heart of our God. Whether it's the grocery parcel to needy students, or painting the toilets in Happy Valley, or discipling those in prison, whether it's the beautiful works of Sopumalela in East London, which provides skill training and job creation, and a little school that started with 5 little children affected by HIV and AIDS, several years ago, and that school, Hope School, has now developed into a high school. It's a beautiful, beautiful work of God, done through beautiful people who, through that ministry, are being an example that others are attracted to. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the work of the church. Beautiful works without which the gospel loses its credibility and our Lord loses his honor. That's the life of the authentic disciple, full of beautiful works that bring God glory and authenticate the message of the gospel. That's the work of the UEF. And how do we do it? We do it together. Light gives vision. The light of the gospel of Christ gives vision. So one person, two people, three people with vision given by God are able by God to produce these ministries like Beautiful Gate Ministries. A Dutch couple with a couple of kids and a couple of suitcases arrive in Cape Town from Holland and say to me, God has called us to work among street children. Out of that vision and together with God's people, what was it, about 15 years ago now, we opened a multi-million complex of buildings called Beautiful Gate. Beautiful Gate because I just happened to be preaching through the Acts of the Apostles and was preaching on the person who was healed at the Gate Beautiful. And the Browers said, God spoke to us, that's going to be the name of this ministry, Beautiful Gate Ministries. A wonderful example of beautiful works that shine for the glory of God in a dark and dismal world. We do it together. Primarily, the glory of God is at stake here. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The glory of God is at stake. Amen. So God help us to shine. If my life is not a shining light for God in this dark world, I am robbing God of the glory that is due to his name. John Stott, that magnificent Anglican now in heaven, said, our lives as Christians should be a festival of salt and light. Don't you like that? Our lives as Christians ought to be a festival of salt and light. Jesus says one day the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But the extent to which we will shine splendidly in heaven depends very largely on the extent to which we shine here on earth now. And the extent to which we shine now depends largely on our faithfulness in sharing the light of the gospel of Christ by our lives and by our works. And so, God help us to do that. You in your small corner, and I in mine, let this be our theme song, from childhood to old age. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much this morning for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and for these powerful and penetrating metaphors of salt and light. And to the Church of Jesus, you have entrusted this mission to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Grant, Heavenly Father, that daily we may become more salty, and that daily our lives may shine more and more to the glory of Christ our Redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen, Amen.